I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning to Exodus 32, Exodus chapter 32. I've been working on this chapter for quite some time. We get back to our Exodus series here this morning, Exodus chapter 32. Just by way of introduction, we'll take a look at verses 1 through 6. And let me just say, as I've emphasized, I believe every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And I'm just preaching what the Lord has placed on my heart here for today. And I believe this relates to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the resurrected Lord demands that we live a certain way. Notice in the Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6, here this morning, it says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." Now, I understand, maybe the wives haven't, but I don't know about the sons, but I never allowed my sons to have an earring in their ear. I'm thankful they still don't have an earring in their ear. But it used to be, you could tell which ear, but now they put earrings in both their ears, so now you don't know what they are. But it says, "All the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And remember, they've made a golden calf, they're proclaiming this feast to the Lord. "And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now, as you think about idolatry, as we think about Israel here at this golden calf, of course, this is one of the darkest moments in Israel's history. When we think of idolatry, what do we think of? We think of a Mary or Jesus statue, right? We don't have either one here on purpose. We don't even have a picture of Jesus, because the Bible says we're not to have in similitude an image of that. And of course, I don't believe we can get a full picture of what Jesus looks like according to Revelation chapter 1. Or it might be a Buddha. Someone might, sit and meditate for 2 hours in lotus position in front of some Buddha statue. Or some Hindu gods, or Allah serving, the moon god Allah that the Islam worships and serves. But in reality, idolatry affects us as believers as well. 1 John 5:21, the very last verse of the first epistle written by John says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Now, God the Holy Spirit obviously understood that we needed that warning, that reminder. I want you to notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hold your place there. We're coming back to that in a moment. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and here we see the application. Now, years ago, I was chastised by a man for preaching from the Old Testament. And so basically, he told me I wasn't able to preach from 2/3 of the Bible. I don't see that in Scripture because of this passage right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Of course, you think about the wisdom of Proverbs and all that. Obviously, that doesn't apply to us New Testament saints then, if that's the case. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and following, here we see that Paul is using Israel as an example for us to follow or to consider, not necessarily to follow, but to receive warning from this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat of the same spiritual meat, did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ." Even as a picture of the rock that gave forth the water. That spiritual rock is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples." So much for throwing away the Old Testament for New Testament saints. "These things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Obvious reference to Exodus 32. "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, our challenge, our warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I want you to consider, often we're warned about watching our weak side. In reality, here we see we've got to watch our strong side. Because you notice it says here, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, notice his command here, his warning, flee from idolatry. Now, I want you to notice back in Exodus chapter 32, I want you to notice here this context, the setting here, of course, is Moses on Mount Sinai, and he is meeting with God. So he's spending time with God up on the mountain. I want you to consider then, this is what is a recording of what takes place down around the mountain as Moses, as the Bible says, delayed his coming in their thinking. I want you to consider here, Exodus 24:18 says he was only on the mountain for 40 days. Now, it doesn't take very long for people to become restless and become bored. Only 40 days. And yet you notice how it starts here. It says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron. Moses delayed to come down. I want you to consider the application for us today. Jesus Christ, as Miles has been telling me this weekend, is that Jesus Christ is not in the grave. He's alive. And he's where, Miles? He is in heaven today, right? That's what you've been telling me. He's in heaven today. I want you to think about this as it gets longer and longer and longer since the time Jesus said in Scripture that he's coming again. It's easier and easier and easier for us to become worldly as Christ delays his coming. I want you to notice that it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. The longer it takes Jesus to come back, it's easier for us to become worldly while Christ delays his coming. That's our perspective on it, delay. Jesus Christ is coming at the time it's already been appointed. I want you to consider that the time is already established. That's our perspective, is the delay. Notice with me Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Jesus warned about this, even in some of the parables that he taught. Mark chapter 13, verse 33. It says in verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, even Jesus Christ, did not know, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Now, here's a very practical reason why God did not tell us when the rapture was going to take place. God knows human nature. He created us. He's dealt with us in our fallen state. And here's what would happen if God gave us the exact time. Like normal human beings, we would wait until the very last minute to get ready. We would wait until, that's how a lot of us, get ready for work. I'm going to get there at the very last minute. God forbid I get there early. Now, sometimes you can't clock in before like 6 minutes before. I'm on salary. I'm paid by the day. So I get there early, I get late, I get paid the same. I stand around, wait for packages, I get paid the same. That's a little irritation to all of us drivers. But again, notice, take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. You don't know, so you always need to be ready. That's why I've joked that when you're expecting a baby, it's rapture practice. You always have to be ready, but you never know when it's going to happen. It says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. Again, he emphasizes, you don't know when, so you need to always be ready. At even, at midnight, the cock crowing, or the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping and not ready. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. All right, notice Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Again, we need to always be ready because we never know when. Romans chapter 13, and notice verse 11. All right, so wouldn't you say that we are much closer now than even the Apostle Paul when he was writing? We're much closer now. So notice what he says here, and he's writing this in the first century. Verse 11, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. All right, so now we're talking 1900 years later, how much more it's ready. This is true for us. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Why? Because it's high time. It's ready for us to wake out of sleep to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Again, as in our perspective, as Christ delays his coming, it's more and more important for us to be ready. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 John 2 verse 28. Now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear. So keep your relationship close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What were you doing when the rapture took place? How would you like to be asked that question in heaven after the rapture? Well, I was watching a wicked movie on the internet. What were you doing when the rapture took place? Can you imagine being asked that question and we were not confident before him at his coming when Jesus Christ, with a trumpet-like voice, says, come up hither. Notice that we can have confidence before him at his coming when he shall appear and not be ashamed before him. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. I've asked this many times, what is the right root word of righteousness? It is doing what is right. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Notice we're already called the children of God, not in the future. We don't wait for heaven for that. We're already a child of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. There's nothing in common that we have with the world. We're a child of God, not a child of the devil. It says, beloved, I should say, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right, so this security that we have in Christ is a license to do as we please. Not at all. Every man that hath this hope in him, notice, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, we have hope. And that hope should purify us as we live our lives. So in other words, as the delay continues, and where's the promise of his coming, they say? He's coming in his right timing. We need to always be ready. So again, back in Exodus 32, you notice here there's a delay. And so the people began to corrupt themselves, as we see in this passage. It's easy to become worldly while Christ delays his coming. That's why we must be watchful. We must be ready. In this passage, we notice here that Israel wanted Aaron to make them gods. You notice that word, that's the Hebrew word Elohim. Oh, there's somebody else that has a name like that. Elohim is a plural name for God. You notice here he says, up make us gods. Elohim, small e, we would say. Again, as you think about this creator God, name for creator God, Elohim, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. I want you to notice here, he says, Aaron is told to make them gods. And again, as I've mentioned here, there's a restlessness and a boredom with God. I forgot I was going to have us look at Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to be reminded of what we saw back in Exodus 20, or Exodus 19 actually. I want you to see here, they became bored with God when we would think, wow. You think about what's happening on Mount Sinai as they're asking Aaron to make them gods. I want you to think about that. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, this is what's taking place around Mount Sinai, actually on Mount Sinai. But I want you to consider here, they became bored with the God that was on Mount Sinai. Here's, I'll just remind you what they saw and experienced as God came down on the mountain. Verse 18, for you're not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Can you imagine seeing this? And as God came down on the mountain, notice there was a sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's the God that they became bored with. As you consider back in Exodus 32, it says they saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. Boredom with God. I am convinced that's why most churches have so much entertainment emphasis in our modern day. They've become bored with God. I've said this. We had special music this morning. But if it's always expected, how is it special? I've said this. I appreciate this church. You don't come for entertainment, obviously. Because we don't have a lot of music. We sing hymns. And I preach. And obviously I'm not here to entertain because I step on my own toes at times. Bored with God. Why is it that most churches today are rock concerts? Because God's not enough for them. The God that comes down on the mountain is the same God today. They're bored with God. So we got to have all these ladies dancing around in immodest apparel. The rock beat dancing around. By the way, the Bible here talks about dancing in this passage. Right. We have such a worldly worship emphasis in our modern day. I want you to consider they became bored with God. You know, as I'm asked about our church, not necessarily this church, but in the past, anytime. The question is not asked, what do you believe about such and such? Here's what most people ask about. What kind of activities do you have at your church? What do you have to offer my youth, my teenagers? The Bible says, thou shalt have activities every so-and-so for your teenagers. You should have bowling. You should have all kinds of activities for your teenagers so that they're entertained. I forgot that's not in the Bible. That's modern Christianity. I want you to think about this. What kind of music do you have? And so if you say, we're traditional hymns. Sorry, I'm looking for another church. That's modern day, quote unquote, Christianity. They are bored with God. Not only that, but make sure you have a short friendly talk instead of preaching of God's word. I remember we had a man said that he liked my talks. I didn't know how to take that because he also said he liked Joel Osteen. And I know my talks were longer than Joel Osteen's, but then he found out that I was too much of a Baptist for him and he didn't like my talks so much. But I want you to think about this. Our world is, like Israel, become bored with God. I want you, first of all, notice here in verse 1, people want a God of their own making. People want a God of their own making. It says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us Elohim, gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They want a God of their own making. I've said this, but as I was preaching through the Gospel of John in Hawaii, I said over and over again, I don't think our modern day would accept the Bible, Jesus. They didn't in his day. You're this long-haired hippie Jesus who accepts everything and loves everyone. I want you to consider here, people want a God that makes them feel comfortable. That's why they emphasize the love of God in liberal churches. They want a God who makes them feel comfortable. They want a God who understands and accepts me as I am. You know, the popular saying of some of these churches today is, come as you are, and I always add, leave as you were. Never changing. This God doesn't expect me to change my sinful habits. They want a God who they can control. Because you notice what they said. Make us a God to go before us. I want you to think about this. Here's this lifeless golden calf. How do you have a God going before us that is lifeless? The only way that's possible is to have it on wheels and you're pushing it. They want a God they can control. That's exactly what our world wants. They want a God of their own making. I want you to notice a couple other. In fact, the Old Testament, I was amazed at how often this is mentioned. Notice with me Psalm 115. Psalm 115. They had a God of their own making. I thought it was interesting how many times God deals with that as far as Israel is concerned. And again, we often have this concept of what we really believe Jesus is like. Do we have the same Jesus as the Apostle John? Let me ask, do we have the same Jesus as the Apostle John? Jesus, when Jesus showed up on the Isle of Patmos, remember, John is the one that Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. John did not walk up to Jesus and say, "Oh, Jesus, it's so good to see you again," and give him up. No, it says he was on his face as a dead man. That's the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Not this modern day beer loving Jesus that we have in our modern day. Notice it says in Psalm 115 verses 1 through 8. It says here, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say," the unsaved say, "where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens." Notice this contrast here. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols, in contrast, their idols are silver and gold. Notice this, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. I'm so thankful that when I walk up to a door that has a Buddha statue, that Buddha statue doesn't start talking to me. Every once in a while, especially during Christmas, you know, or sometimes Halloween, I walk up to the door and all of a sudden something's talking to me. It's like, "Oh, I didn't see that there." You know, they have those motion sensor things, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, the item that's sitting there will talk. It was shocking one time. I put a package down on a doormat, and all of a sudden the doormat talked. It's like, "Oh, that's unique. I've never seen that before." But it was, again, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Their hands are not moving, doing things. Feet have they, but they walk not. They don't walk their own. They have to be placed there by the master. Neither speak they through their throat. I love this statement. They that make them are like unto them. What do we usually call them? Dumb idols. That's what the Bible calls them. They that make them are like unto them. So the Buddhist is dumb. To sit 2 hours in front of a Buddha statue and meditate with an empty mind. Again, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Another passage, Isaiah 44. Again, there's several references to this. We'll just take a look at two of them. People want a God of their own making that they can control. After all, you know, that Buddha, they put that Buddha by the front door. That Buddha didn't walk there himself. They want a God that they can control. They want a God of their own making. Notice it says here in Isaiah 44, verse 9 and following. Here, Isaiah, of course, and the Lord is dealing with the idolatry of Israel, Judah, once again. Isaiah 44, verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them, here's God's estimation, vanity, emptiness. And their delectable things shall not profit, and they are of their own witnesses, they see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Notice God's estimation of all that. It's profitable for nothing. Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers. Notice again, this man is making this idol, this god, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Notice his strength, not God's strength. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. All right, so he measures it. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he maketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, a god in my image. Notice that. That's the Greek gods, the Roman gods. A god in my image. According to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he shall take thereof and warm himself. Also, part of this tree, he's going to warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. He cooks his food, he bakes his food there. Yea, he maketh a god. Sorry, so notice here now with the rest of the wood, he makes himself a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He's done all this work and now he's bowing down to this god that he's created. He burneth part of thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god. Even his graven image, he falleth down unto it and worshipeth it. And he prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. You notice the futility of that. Verse 18, it says, they have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. None considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue, the leftover wood, thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? Here's this god of their own making, and all of a sudden he's bowing down and worshiping a god that he's made. That's the Jesus I'm convinced most of America worships. It's a god in their figment of their own imagination. They're not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. They're worshiping a Jesus that accepts them as they are and accepts their wickedness. You know, after all, Jesus is a God of love, and he accepts my sin. I want you to consider also in verses 2 through 4, people want a leader who is tolerant and not judgmental. I want you to notice what it says here in verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the... You know what Aaron should have said? Wait a minute, this is not right. Just because Moses is gone doesn't mean this is not right. What should he have said? Notice maybe Exodus 20. This is not the Ten Commandments, but after the Ten Commandments. What should Aaron have said? Exodus 20, verses 18 and following. All right, so this is at Mount Sinai. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar. Boy, they didn't want to get too close to the mountain. Why? They might die. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your face, that ye sin not. We're going to see Moses called Exodus 32 a great sin. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. There's what Aaron should have said. This is not right. We need to wait for Moses. We need to worship God and him alone. Remember, we've already gotten the Ten Commandments. Aaron was a seeker-friendly pastor that yielded to the will of the people. Did you hear what I just said? He's like Bill Hybels and all those. Amen. Bill Hybels literally had a team of people that surveyed the community, asking what people wanted in a church. And so they tailor-made a church for the people. Aaron was a seeker-friendly pastor. He's Moses' assistant pastor. He did not stand against Israel. Notice there's no rebuke or reproof found in this passage. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And thank you folks for this offering for the Lord. No, that's not what he said. Verse 4. And received them at their hand, did not give them to the work of the Lord. Notice, fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. These be thy gods, O Israel. Now, what I think is interesting is he fashioned it into a molten calf. The word molten means melting, pouring into a mold. It melted down this gold, poured it into a mold. But what I think is interesting, it says he made them a golden calf, singular, but these be thy gods, plural. Very interesting. But again, you notice it says he fashioned it. There's no rebuke, no reproof whatsoever. I want you to consider Galatians chapter 1. Again, we're applying this to our modern day. Galatians chapter 1. Here's why this preacher preaches the way he does. Oh, you're so judgmental. Yeah, it's because God's judged me first. Quite honestly, as I was studying, finishing this up yesterday, I was down on my knees right here. Saying, God, forgive me. Because, again, with this delay, it's so easy for us to take on worldly characteristics. Notice verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon, Galatians 1, 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, notice Paul included himself, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accommodated, welcomed into the pastoral fellowship, the ministerial association. No. Notice, let him be accursed. You know what that means? Damned to hell. Notice, he's not welcoming them into some pastoral ministerial association. It says, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Why? Why is Paul saying this? Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know what Aaron says? I'm going to be a people pleaser. You can't do it both ways. Amen. If I come to Sunday saying, okay, as I prepare, I'm only going to preach what I know people want to hear. I'm not just saying just our people here. I'm only going to preach what I know people want to hear. So we can start filling this building up. You know what God tells me? I am a people pleaser in that case. Yeah. You know, if I didn't preach like this, we probably could fill the building up a little faster. Last I knew, God didn't call me to Crete to fill up a building. Amen. He called me to Crete to preach that book. Amen. Without apology. Notice also, with that said, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Very familiar passage, but again, this is what's taking place all across America this morning as they're having their Easter egg hunts and all that to get in the crowds. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick... See, there's why I have to preach what God tells me to preach, because he's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, here's the command. Continued sentence in light of the judgment. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Here's this warm, fuzzy Joel Osteen sermon. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longs. Joel Osteen, by his own admission, does not use scripture because it might offend. That tells you something right there. No wonder he has a stadium filled with people. No wonder. Notice, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And I'm to do it with all long-suffering and doctrine, patiently just continuing to preach the same things. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I want you to think about this. People drive by this church building all the time. Sometimes it doesn't happen as much as it used to now that there's a house back there, but a lot of times they would even use this parking lot, but they would never come in the doors. You think about this. They may have even gotten caught up in some kind of religion, but they're in a religion that will say what they want it to be said, and what they want to hear to be said. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. One other passage, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. In the context of false teachers, I want you to notice these seeker-friendly pastors, these liberal pastors, how they get people to come in. Notice with me, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Here's God's description of these false teachers. These as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, the resurrection, whatever, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. It's all about money for them, living in their million-dollar houses, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. You know, he would have been killed by God if the ass had not stood in the way, seeing God. He says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved. Oh, this sounds like hell, doesn't it? The mist of darkness reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, notice how they do this. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty. God is a God of grace. We live in an age of grace. We have liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. So they have knowledge, but they've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end of that is worse for them than the beginning. For it's been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment and deliver it unto them. I believe there's a greater judgment for the false teacher who knows the truth and has rejected it. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. They've returned to their own wickedness. Again, I want you to consider that people want a God of their own making, and they want a leader who is tolerant of their sin. Third, I want you to notice back in Exodus 32, people want the worship, music, and morals of the world. They want the music, the worship, and the morals of the world. I really believe, as I've looked at the history of modern-day Christianity, is there was an emphasis and so on in the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s in particular. You know, all these big churches that were built. In reality, what we have found as a result of this is they wanted salvation from hell, but they didn't want salvation that made a difference in how they lived their lives. Why do we see so much wickedness in the Independent Baptist movement today? I really believe that's it right there. I want my fire insurance, but I want God to tell me how to live. I want you to notice in this passage here, it's exactly what takes place here. People want the worship and the music and the morals of the world. Aaron saw it. Notice it says in verse 5. After he's fashioning this god, it says, and Aaron saw it. He built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Aaron saw it and built an altar before it, and he made a proclamation and a feast unto the Lord. I want you to see something. As I was doing some study on this, and I know what time it is. I know what time it is. Notice with me, Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8. I told you that we shouldn't have put that clock up there. It's my conscience. It's like Hosea chapter 8, verses 5. I already knew we weren't going to get through Exodus 32 in one seating of this, but study of this. But notice it says here, Hosea chapter 8, dust off some pages. Ezekiel, Daniel. All right, if you can find Ezekiel, Daniel, then you have Hosea chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. I want you to notice what God says here. Thy calf, also it's very interesting in comparison with Exodus 32. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Notice this, mine love, mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also. The work man made it. Notice, the workman made it. It's a work of man's hands, as we've already seen. Therefore, it is not of God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. I want you to see that phrase once again in verse 6. It is not of God. Why? Because the workman made it. Back in Exodus 32, did you notice the wording there? Aaron saw it. He built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow's a feast to it. Is that what the Bible says? He made a feast to the Lord. This is exactly what the Roman Catholic Church has done in history. Mixing paganism and Christianity. After all, it's Christ Mass. Oh, wait a minute. We say it Christmas. We say it fast, so we don't even catch it, do we? Christ Mass. That's what December 25th is all about. The Roman Catholic Church took mother-child worship, took the Roman Greek gods, applied Christian names to it, Jesus and Mary. That's why the Roman Catholic Church worships Mary more than Jesus. Christ Mass. It's not, in fact, I've taught you the history of this. Christmas was not even observed in America widely until the 1800s. As Roman Catholicism began to have a foothold in America. Trying to take a pagan holiday and make it Christian. Notice they're taking it and declaring a feast to the Lord. So where in Scripture do you see a, quote unquote, a Christmas tree in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jeremiah 10, the only thing is about the Christmas tree is the workman goes out and cut it. They decorate it with gold. And now, wait a minute. I don't worship the Christmas. Oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas. I'm not worshiping the Christmas tree. My two sons are sitting here this morning. They could stand up right now and say, Dad, when we were growing up, we celebrated Christmas. Dad, when we were growing up, we celebrated Easter. And I'd like to say to my two sons today, I wish I had known and taught them what I know now. Amen. It is a pagan holiday. Yeah. Easter. It's a pagan spring festival. It's not about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You want proof of that? I don't think Herod was observing the resurrection of Christ when he was waiting to behead Peter. After Easter. He was not recognizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had already beheaded James. And he was not a Jew. So he wasn't. It was not even all about Passover. It's a pagan spring. You can do a research on that. It's a pagan spring festival that we've tried to Christianize. Let's go even beyond that. I said that our world wants the worship of the world, or Christianity, modern day Christianity wants the worship of the world. That's why we have all these rock concerts. It's not about Jesus Christ. It's all about sensuality and the worship of the world. What's interesting is in verse 6 it says, they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and so on and so forth. People will sacrifice for the things they love. Years ago I read a book by Warren Wiersbe called Integrity Crisis as he was dealing with some of the integrity issues in modern day Christianity. He said this, people who find it difficult to get up early for a prayer meeting have no problem getting up early for a time of fun. People sacrifice for the things they really love. Oh yeah, I'm sold out for God. But don't expect me to do much for him. Oh, but I'll get up early to go watch a football game. I'll get up early to do this, whatever. You think about the gods of gold that America worships today. And it says at the end of verse 6, they rose up to play. That is the same Hebrew word as sporting in Genesis 26. Talking about a married couple. That's what was going on in the name of Jehovah. That's what was going on in this worship service. Is it any different in modern day America? Oh, you're getting... Why did you get so upset? I'm not doing what Moses did. I'm not taking my Bible and going, whoa! But are we concerned about modern day America and so-called Christianity? I think of this. People want a God of their own making. They want a Jesus who accepts them as they are and does not expect change. People want a leader who is not judgmental and tolerant of their sin. People want the worship, the music, and the morals of the world. That's modern day Christianity. That is modern day Christianity. And we're going to see this afternoon how God responds to that. Will you stand in here this morning? Let me emphasize first and foremost today, do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? He is risen again. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is the only way of salvation. Do you have a misplaced trust in regard to salvation? It's not going through the motions of anything. It's believing what Jesus Christ has done in the death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel and nothing else. Do you know Christ? But again, I want for us to consider here this morning. Jesus Christ paid the extreme price for our salvation. He expects us to live a certain way. In fact, even this emphasis on grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and so on. Is it making a difference in how we live our lives? Let's sing.